The book of Genesis, chapter 39. We want to continue this morning looking at some things concerning the life of Joseph. I appreciate your patience last Sunday as we tried to just kind of lay the groundwork for leading up to where we are right now here in Genesis chapter 39. You remember that Joseph, a lot of you might know quite a bit about Joseph, and maybe some of you have not thought about Joseph in a while and need your minds refreshed. But and if you weren't here last Sunday, let's take a moment to rehearse. Joseph, you remember, he was the next to the youngest son of the 12 sons of Jacob. Jacob, his name was changed to Israel, you remember that, and he had 12 sons. Jacob had two wives, Leah and Rachel, and he also bore children by two of their handmaids. Altogether, he had 12 sons. Jacob, you might remember, worked for his father-in-law, and he worked for 7 years to gain his wife, who he expected to be his wife. That was Rachel. Rachel was described as a young maiden who was very beautiful and well-favored, and she was the one. And so after that 7 years, he didn't get Rachel. His father-in-law, soon-to-be father-in-law, gave him the oldest daughter, Leah, and so he worked another 7 years. And so 14 years later, and two wives, and again, he bore some children by their handmaidens, 11 sons, Joseph being the 11th one, and then there was one more later by the name of Benjamin. Joseph, we learned last week, was highly favored of his dad. Jacob loved Joseph. And it was obvious to the other sons that Jacob loved Joseph, his 11th, very much. And he made him a coat of many colors. He was the son of his old age, and no doubt depended on Joseph quite a bit. Benjamin was probably a few years younger than Joseph and hadn't quite gotten to that age, probably, where he could be a lot of help like Joseph was. Joseph was also the first son of Rachel, that wife that Jacob loved very much. She was barren for quite some time, and then when she bore a child, that first one she bore was Joseph. And so we kind of came up to this point here in Genesis chapter 39 this way. Jacob sent Joseph out to see about the rest of his brothers. They were supposed to be out tending to the sheep, to the flocks. And so he sends Joseph out to see about them. Joseph goes to where he expects to find them. He's not there. He runs into a man there, and the man tells him that, I think I saw them going towards Dothan. So he goes towards Dothan, and he finally catches up with his brothers. But when his brothers see him coming afar off, they begin to conspire to kill him. They hated him. They despised him. They were jealous of him. And we looked at some of that, and it's kind of some of those family dynamics that even sometimes today in our families we experience. Well, Reuben, the oldest, he stepped up and said, well, let's don't kill him. I mean, what profit is he to us if he's dead? Is he to us if he's dead? So they devised a scheme that they would take him, and they were going to throw him into a pit for a little while at least. And they did that. They caught him when he got there. They tore that coat of many colors off. They threw Joseph in a pit, and they look out there, and they see a company of Ishmaelites, I believe it was, going down the road, going towards Egypt. And Reuben said, let's sell him. He'll be a prophet to us. We'll sell him, and we'll be free from the blood. His blood won't be on our hands. Whatever happens after that, it happens. This is kind of weird kind of thinking. But nevertheless, they sold him. Actually, by the time, before they got back to the pit where Joseph was, I believe it was some Midianites that had come along and found Joseph down there in that pit before his brothers got there, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites. Do I have those Ishmaelites and Midianites backwards? But nevertheless, he was sold, and he winds up, and he's sold into slavery into Egypt. Now, his brothers are fretting now because Joseph's gone, and they don't know what has happened to him. And they go back, they take that coat of many colors that belonged to Joseph that I think Jacob himself probably made for Joseph, and they killed a kid of the goats, and they dipped that coat in blood, and they took it back to their father Jacob and said, evidently, some wild beast has slain Joseph. And Jacob never did get over that. He lived for many years mourning over his son Joseph. He didn't know that Joseph was alive. He didn't know that Joseph had been spared, in a sense. And he was sold into Egypt. And in Egypt, he was bought by a man named Potiphar, who was captain of the guard. He was an officer of Pharaoh's. And Potiphar buys Joseph. And now Joseph is a bond servant in the house of Potiphar. And that's where we are in chapter 39. We spent some time in the first few verses. We're going to spend some more time here. Let's read. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. I think we discovered last time that Joseph was a unique young man in the sense of his commitment to doing that which was right. Now, in the eyes of his brothers, he was a tattletale. In the eyes of his brothers, he was probably a goody-two-shoes, you know, that kind of thing. And he was the younger brother, and they were jealous of him, and their daddy loved him better than the rest. But Joseph was a young man who, no doubt, had a commitment to doing that which was right. I'd like to think about a few phrases in these few verses that we've read. Verse 2, it says, "The Lord was with Joseph." The Lord was with Joseph. We might look at this scene and say, well, how in the world can we say that the Lord was with Joseph? I mean, he was thrown down into a pit by his brothers. They stripped that coat off of him. They planned to kill him. The oldest brother saves his life, but then he gets sold into the Ishmaelites and the Midianites, and all that exchange took place, and now he's a slave in Egypt. How can we look at that scene and say that the Lord was with Joseph? But God's word says, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord is with his people. Amen. The Lord is with us. Now, literally, he is with us because he's everywhere, right? I mean, he's everywhere present, right? He's nowhere absent. So just from, I can't say a physical, but from a literal standpoint, he is always with us. He knows our down sittings. He knows our uprisings. He knows everything about us. He knows the thoughts of our hearts. He knows the intents of the thoughts of our hearts. He knows where we are. He knows where we've been. He knows where we're going. He knows everything about us there is to know, and much more than we know ourselves. That's the Lord we serve. The Lord was with Joseph, all right, but the Lord was with Joseph in a particular way. And I want to get a couple of examples. I'm going to go back real quick to chapter 24, and you don't have to turn there if you like, if you can, whatever. But in Genesis chapter 24, we read about Joseph's, well, an experience that happened, but with Joseph's, I guess that would be his great-granddaddy and his granddaddy, Abraham and Isaac. In chapter 24 of Genesis, Abraham sends out his servant to find a wife for Isaac. You remember that occasion? And I just want to get two or three verses out of that. When Abraham sends his servant back to his people, not to the Canaanites, not to the Amalekites, not to the world and to those that were around Abraham, he sends his servant back to his own people to find a wife. There's a lot of lessons there. To find a wife for Isaac. And as his servant was going along to where he was supposed to go, it says this in verse 21. He says, the man wondering at her, he spots this young lady named Rebecca. And he comes up to a well, and he sees this young lady named Rebecca. And as the servant is looking at her and holding his peace, not saying anything, it says, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. I want to think about how the Lord was with Joseph, how the Lord is with you, and I'd like for us to think this morning how we define prosperity and success. That's what I want to talk to you about a little bit. And I want to also try to get into another topic, and that is our work ethic. And you may be retired, or you may be in school, or you may be in the middle of your career, but every one of us should be concerned about our work ethic, whether it's in our classes, in our grades, in school, or whether it's on the job, or whether it's whatever position we occupy, whatever station in life, wherever we are in life, we should be concerned about our work ethic and doing the very best that we can do. And we'll get to that in just a moment. This servant was wondering if the Lord had prospered his journey. What I want to point out to us is this. If we ever separate our idea of prosperity from the Lord, we've got the wrong idea of prosperity. We've got the wrong idea of success. If we ever try to separate that apart from the Lord and apart from God's word, we have the idea of prosperity and success that the world has. Okay, so the servant of Abraham was wondering if the Lord had made his journey prosperous. You hear that? If the Lord had made his journey prosperous. A little bit later on, he says this, when he finally, at the end of this scene in chapter 24, the servant is about to take Rebecca back to his master's house, to Abraham's house, to be a wife for Isaac. And there was a delay that took place, and they finally said, well, ask her if she's ready to go. And so anyway, in the midst of that conversation, the servant says unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. The Lord hath prospered. And that's really all I wanted from that scene back there. Abraham's servant connected prosperity with the Lord and following the Lord and following, in fact, also his master who was following the Lord. We should never separate the idea of prosperity or success from the things of the Lord, from the word of God, from the Lord himself. You can go to a couple of other places. You remember an occasion in Numbers chapter 14. You remember the occasion, now fast forward a few centuries. You remember when the Israelites came out of Egyptian bondage? Remember that? They came out of Egyptian bondage, and they got over there to the edge of the land of Canaan. Didn't take them long to get there, but they got there, and Moses sent out 12 spies. You remember that? He sent out 12 spies to spy out the land, to see what the land looked like, to see what the inhabitants looked like, not to see whether or not they could take the land, but to spy out the land, to see, just kind of see the layout and everything that was in it. He sends out 12 spies, and you remember 10 came back with an evil report, the Bible says, an evil report, a negative report, a report that said, they're too large, they're too many, their cities are walled up to the heavens, we can't take that land. They'd forgotten that the Lord had already promised the land to them. They'd forgotten what the Lord had promised. And you remember there was two, Caleb and Joshua, said, let us go up at once. And the words of Caleb, I believe it was, went something like this. The Lord has given us this land. He will prosper us. He will cause us to succeed. You see, there was a trust by Caleb and Joshua in the Lord that the Lord would fulfill his promises. They didn't see what the other 10 spies saw. They didn't look at what seemed to be huge obstacles. They were looking only to the Lord and what the Lord had promised. They were looking at all that the Lord had already done for them, delivering them out with a great deliverance out of that Egyptian bondage. And Joshua said, the Lord will cause us to succeed. Never separate your idea of prosperity and success from the Lord himself. Without the Lord, there will be no prosperity or success without the Lord. Oh, you might gain riches. You might acquire a lot of wealth. You might make a lot of friends. You might be real popular. You might succeed in many ways that the world considers success, but without the Lord's blessings, it's all in vain. Okay, so never separate prosperity and success. There is one more place I want to get to, though, before we go a little further here. Turn with me to the book of Joshua, if you would. Joshua chapter 1. And just very briefly, let's get a couple of things here. Probably very familiar language, Joshua chapter 1. So, you know, 40 years later, another thing that happened over there with those 10 spies and their evil report, and the 2 spies with their good report, you know what else happened? Moses began to tell the people, okay, because you didn't believe, because you didn't trust the Lord, because you refused to obey, but rather rebelled against the Lord when he said go, and you didn't go because you were afraid to go, because you weren't trusting in God, he's told them the consequences. They were going to be turned back into the wilderness for 40 years. Remember that? Well, then the people began to kind of have a change of heart. They said, well, that doesn't sound good. We'll go now. And Moses told them, no, don't go now, because the Lord is not with you, and you will not prosper. You see, without the Lord, there is no prosperity. And what does that mean anyway? What does it mean? What does it mean to be prosperous? What does the word mean itself? Its very basic definition simply means to advance, to progress, you know, to obtain, to achieve. I like this one. To be profitable. To be profitable. So in whatever you do, in whatever I do, I should seek prosperity. I should seek to prosper. I should seek to be profitable. I should seek to be of some value, not me per se, personally, but to do something that's of some benefit. What I do should be prosperous, should be profitable. In Joshua chapter 1, listen to this. Joshua now, after that 40 years in the wilderness, he's about to take the children of Israel now finally over into the land of Canaan. And listen to what the Lord says to Joshua. Moses has died now, and the Lord says to Joshua in verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Listen to this. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. You see the connection again? That kind of nails it down, doesn't it? The Lord is telling Joshua, you want to be prosperous in the way? Then you follow the law that I've given you. Okay, I know we're not under the law, but we are still under that moral law of God, and we have the New Testament. Not only has the moral laws of God continued and will continue, they change not, but we have the New Testament to guide us today into those things, and in fact into deeper things than what the law gave us. We have God's Word to abide by. Okay, let's just summarize it that way. We have God's Word, and if we deviate from it, from the right, on the right hand or to the left hand, if we deviate, just like the Lord told Joshua, if we deviate from it either direction, we cannot expect to be profitable. We cannot expect to be profitable, especially in the kingdom of God. Joshua was told by the Lord that you want to be prosperous, you want to prosper did you hear that? Whithersoever thou goest, wherever you go, you want to be profitable, you want to be prosperous, then do according to all that I've instructed you to do. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty plain and simple. Now, all right, back in Genesis. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was committed to doing what was right, no matter what his situation was, no matter the circumstances, no matter what he was doing, whether he was back home in his father's house or if he's a slave down in Egypt. He was committed to doing that which is right. He was committed to following the Lord. And the Lord was with Joseph in a special way, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. I want to give you one more definition, because I made a note of this, and I think it's worth sharing. One more definition of being prosperous and being successful. Biblically speaking, much of the time when you read about prosperity there in the Old Testament, what it really boils down to is having wisdom and understanding, being able to discern, in whatever situation you're in, having that wisdom and understanding, being able to discern, and our measure of success should be that. Our measuring stick should be that very thing. Whether we have gained the wisdom and understanding, have we diligently sought out wisdom, because we have a book full of it, right? We have a book full of it. We have no excuses there. We have the greatest resource that will ever be of wisdom. Have we diligently sought wisdom so that we can gain this understanding and discernment? We may not know why. Do you think do you think some questions were in his mind? Why am I here? What has just happened to me? I was pretty happy just a few days ago over there in my father's house. I know my brothers didn't like me very well, but everything was going pretty good, and my daddy loved me, and he made me this really nice coat, and I don't even have it anymore. I'm a slave in Egypt. What in the world has happened? And things happen like that pretty quickly, don't they? Before you know it, your world is turned upside down, and not in a good way. Right? That happens. But the Lord was with Joseph. And in spite of the circumstances he was in, Joseph was a young man. He's probably not much past 17 still. I don't know how long a span of time has taken place here, but it's probably not very long. He's still a teenager. He's still a young man. I mentioned last week that probably, you know, back then, just like it was, it's always been this way. It seems like as time goes along, our maturity level, you know, we reach our maturity level at an older and older age. You know, it used to be 17 or 18, you might have gotten, you know, reached a level of maturity and taken on some responsibilities by that time. This is generalities. I'm not saying that any of you 17 and 18 year olds haven't done that yet. You're working on it. But generally speaking, we're not nearly as mature at 17 and 18 as people were 100 years ago. And especially here, Joseph was a mature young man. He had to have had questions, though. But he has diligently sought wisdom, and he has this commitment to doing right, so that he is gaining, trying to, you know, he's gaining this understanding. He is able to begin to discern what is going on around him, what's going on in his life. And even if he doesn't come up with all of those answers, he maintains that commitment to doing that which is right. You know, he could have gotten down there and become like all of the other Egyptians. He could have become like all of the other servants, all of the other slaves. He could have just joined right in and you know, went in Rome, do as the Romans do, and all of that. But he didn't do it. He didn't do as the Egyptians did. He did as a child of God does. He maintained his integrity. He maintained his commitment to doing right. And the Lord was with him. And he was a prosperous man. One more definition that goes along with this prosperity and success. A lot of that has to do, a lot of that being able to discern. Listen, we have way too many people, yes, including young people, way too many young people, walking around, looking at that little screen in their hand, oblivious to the world around them. Oblivious. Your best source of news is not Facebook, okay? is not social media. We have, but we adults are guilty of it as well. We become oblivious to what is going on around us. Part of the definition of prosperity and success in the eyes of God is being able to walk circumspectly. Circumspectly, that's a word we don't use much, but it's found a couple of times in Scripture. Circumspectly. It has to do with being able to look all around, you know, 360 degrees all around. And not just look, but observe and discern and contemplate and meditate and think on. And be serious about thinking on what's going on around you. There are times that we have to look inwardly. That's, I guess, introspection or something like that. There's times that we should look inwardly, and there's times that we just block everything out. We have to do, believe me, I know that. We have to do that from time to time. But we don't need to get caught up in our own little world, and especially if our own little world is revolving around us. We don't need to get caught up in this self-centered culture that's all around us and be oblivious to what's going on. Part of the success in the eyes of God includes walking circumspectly so you can discern what's going on around you. Did you know God might just be working in your life through somebody else, but if you're oblivious to everybody else, you'll never know it. And you'll miss out on what God is doing. You know, God does that, doesn't He? Doesn't He operate that way? Doesn't He work that way quite often? He works through somebody else to your benefit. And you're going to see, and I don't know how far we'll get with this, but a little bit further down, you see how the house of Potiphar, the Egyptian, I don't think he was a believer. He was probably believed in several gods, like the Egyptians did in that day. But even Potiphar could see the Lord's hand. Whatever he believed or thought about the Lord or didn't think about the Lord, it says that Potiphar saw. He observed. He saw that the Lord was with Joseph. And for Joseph's sake, Potiphar's house was blessed. If we're oblivious to everything that's going on around us, and in fact, if we separate ourselves from the body of Christ and are not aware of the goings-on with other members of the body, it happens there too. We can separate ourselves, and we might miss out on a blessing that God would have in store for us otherwise as He works through various members of the body to bless us individually and then the body as a whole. Does that make sense? And we don't need to get caught up in our own little worlds and out of touch and out of tune with the things that are going on around us, with people that are in our lives, and I believe that are in our lives for a reason, for a purpose. Just recently, I was so greatly encouraged in the very exact thing that I needed to be encouraged in, and there was some questions about, well, how, what's going on here? Why is this and why is that? And it's amazing. I can't go into any more details than that. But it's amazing how the Lord works in that way. Have you experienced that lately? No? I think you have. You've experienced that lately. You have received exactly what you needed through somebody else. I'll get to some more Potiphar and his house being blessed. Let's read on. So, verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And that's where we want to spend a little time talking about our work ethic. Go say, okay, so Potiphar sees that Joseph, he's a blessed man. He sees that the Lord is with him. How did he see that? Well, it says, the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now, the Lord didn't just pick up Joseph and tie some strings around his arms and legs and hands and mouth and all that and begin to manipulate him like a puppet. That's not what the Lord was doing with Joseph. There's a part here that we must be engaged in. We must be diligently seeking wisdom, and we must be diligently applying that wisdom. We must be diligent in our commitment to doing that which is right. And as we saw there with the words of the Lord to Joshua, when we commit ourselves, let's kind of boil that down, summarize it by saying when we commit ourselves to the ways of the Lord, okay, that's huge, but that's pretty much all-encompassing. When we commit ourselves to the ways of the Lord, others will begin to see that the Lord is with us. Others will begin to take note that the Lord is prospering you. Others will begin to take note of the success that you're having. Now again, now we're talking about prosperity and success in God's terms, not the world's term, because there'll be some that won't think very highly of that kind of success. There'll be a lot of people that don't think very highly of that kind of success. Just because you think you've got wisdom and understanding and you're able to figure things out and have discernment and all of this thing, and a lot of people won't be impressed by that. With a lot of people, the only thing that will ever impress them is material things. All right? That's not what his goal was. And how could it be? He's a servant. He's a servant in Egypt. But what he was concerned about was doing what he was supposed to do and doing it diligently. Let's turn over to the New Testament and get a couple of passages. You're very familiar with these. You know, Joseph's concern, it was not material. Book of Colossians is where I want to go first. Book of Colossians in chapter 3. Joseph's concern was not gaining material things. That wasn't going to happen. That wasn't going to be the case here. But Joseph's concern was remaining committed to the Lord. And whether he was back home in his father's house, he was committed to being the best son he could possibly be. Now that encompasses a lot, right? He was committed to being the best son. That rubbed the other brothers the wrong way. Because we read early on, how Joseph brought a report to his daddy about the evil doings of his brothers, and they despised him for that. But Joseph was trying to be the best son that he could be. Whether he was sent on an errand for his daddy, he was going to do the best job he could do. I can't come up with anything when he's in the pit. He's the best pit dweller there could be. I don't know. He was dwelling in the pit. But when he gets down there in Potiphar's house as a slave in Egypt, he's going to be the best servant that he can be. You see, it doesn't matter where you are or what you're doing. You be the best you can be. You do the best you can do. And in fact, you don't become complacent and think, well, I'm doing good enough. That's bad English, but I'm doing good enough. Yeah. Don't ever become complacent and satisfied with how well you are doing. That's a whole other subject, and there's the difference between contentment and satisfaction. It's a whole other subject. I'm never satisfied. and some of you are never satisfied. And sometimes we can be pretty hard on ourselves, but, you know, I think it's a little better. I think it's better to be a little hard on yourself than it is to be too easy on yourself. Because you begin to be too easy on yourself, and you're going to become complacent, and then you're going to start going backwards instead of what? Progressing, instead of prospering, instead of being successful. Again, we're talking about in the eyes of God. I'm not here trying to teach you and preach some kind of health, wealth, and prosperity message. You know better than that. We're talking about prosperity and success in the eyes of God. And here's a major part of it. Colossians chapter 3, begin with verse 22. Servants, obey in all things. Joseph was a servant, right? Servants, and obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now, if you've ever worked a job and you've had somebody over you, a supervisor, a manager, or whatever, the boss, this is for you. This is for us. But really, let's expand it out a little bit. Just a little bit. In any position that we may occupy in life, we have responsibilities. And we also, there's also an accountability. It doesn't matter if you're out there working a job. You might be at home, you might be in school, you might be retired, you might be whatever. Wherever you are and whatever position you occupy in life, there's responsibilities. There's responsibilities, and there, and always with responsibility comes accountability, right? With responsibility comes accountability. That never ends. Until we die, there's responsibilities and there's accountability. All right? So it doesn't matter where you are. He says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And here's the key. Not with eye service as men pleasers. You're not sitting in class to please your professor. I don't go to the job every day, 5 days a week. I don't work that job 45 hours, whatever it comes out to, sometimes more, sometimes less. I don't do that with my eye on the individual that I'm accountable to, my boss at work. I don't do that with my eye on, and actually in this case it's a her. I don't do that with my eye on her. I don't do these things with eye service as men pleasers. Okay, you don't do the things that you do in order to please people. Hopefully what you do will please people in the right way. But our highest priority is to please the Lord. Right? Is to please the Lord. So whatever we're doing, we have responsibility and we have accountability, and we're to do those things not as men pleasers, not just to put on a good show. Not just to impress others, not just so we can, you know, do that number and everybody look at me, and not just so we can acquire more material gain. That should not be our goal. Now, we need some of that along the way, right? Of course we do. But that should not be our goal. We're not to do these things with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And listen to what he says. And whatsoever ye do. That covers it, doesn't it? Whatsoever ye do. Wherever you are and whatever you do. Whether you're a younger child still at home, you have responsibility and you're accountable to your parents. If you're a student, if you're on the job, if you're wherever you are, as church members, apply this wherever you go. As me as a pastor, we're not to do these things to try to please men. We're to do these things, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Our focus, our eye should be not on men, but on the Lord in whatever we do. And if our eyes are on the Lord and we're committed to the ways of the Lord, we're going to be a better student. We're going to be a better child. We're going to be a better child in the home. We're going to be a better parent. We're going to be a better employee. And that's not all. He says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. We find similar language in Ephesians chapter 6. Turn there real quickly. Very similar language, and let's read it and kind of move on. He says, servants be, verse 5, Ephesians 6, verse 5, servants be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Again, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So it doesn't matter what you're doing. A lot of you have had a wide range of experience in life. I have too. And then we don't have time to go into all of that, but anywhere from, you know, sometimes we use that occupation of digging ditches. Well, there's nothing wrong with digging ditches. Somebody has to dig them, and I've dug ditches. And I don't know back then when I was 15 years old whether I was really trying to be the best ditch digger I could be, but I've done that. I've done that kind of work. I've done that manual labor. Some of you have had far more experience working on the farm than I have, but I've had that experience too. And I didn't really like the idea of not enjoying the fruit of my labors, because what I was picking, what I was harvesting, I was never going to enjoy it, but I still had to do it. And you know, there's this factor as well. Even if I don't like doing what I'm doing, you know, there's consequences for not doing it right. So even that, even if it might be a period of time in my life that that might be my only motivation, well, I need to correct that. But for the time being, that, you know, that's good enough because it's the right thing to do, whether I like what I'm doing or not. Now, I don't imagine Joseph was all that thrilled about being a servant in Potiphar's house. I doubt very seriously. I don't know what all he was called on to do. I don't know if he had to clean the bathrooms. I don't know if he had to do, I don't know if he had to clean out the stalls. I don't know if he had to, you know, Potiphar was a captain of the guard. That means that he was over people, over this system that was responsible for punishing criminals. And I don't know, but you know, I don't know what all Joseph had to do. But whatever he did, he wasn't doing it to please Potiphar. Right? He was doing it to please the Lord. And the Lord was with him. And the Lord caused him to prosper. And Potiphar saw that the Lord was blessing him. Potiphar saw that everything Joseph did was a success. It was good. It was prosperous. And so Potiphar, realizing what was going on, oh, Joseph, seemed like everything you do well. You're diligent. You're committed to doing it exactly the way it's supposed to be done. I'm going to give you some more responsibility. So he did. And he kept giving him more and more responsibility until the point that Joseph now rose to the highest position a servant could be, and that was over all of Potiphar's house. In fact, when you read there, and I'm about to close, when you read there, you'll see that Potiphar, he didn't know what he had because he had given it all into the hands of Joseph. You see, now let me share this with you. I'm going to close right here. When we do the things that we have the responsibility to do, when that responsibility is laid upon us, and we do these things with a commitment to the Lord, with our eyes on the Lord, that is going, or it needs to develop this kind of attitude. Listen to me carefully. You ought to see every opportunity you have as a gift from God. Every opportunity you have, you should see as a gift from God. Every gift, every talent, every bit of ability you have, you ought to see that as a gift from God. So if every opportunity you have, and every gift you have, every ability you have, whether it's mental, physical, whatever it is, whatever gift, and whatever ability you have, it's all from the Lord. And so that makes it a lot easier then to turn around and fulfill the responsibility that's laid upon you with an eye on the Lord. Because it all came from Him to begin with. It all came from Him. Now, I'm going to work it all out in my life. I'm going to work that. I'm going to do that job. I'm going to meet the responsibility. I'm going to serve in an accountable way. I'm going to do that with my eyes on the Lord. You know, that takes me off. That takes my mind off of people who, a lot of times, will never be pleased. You ever worked for a boss that could never be pleased? It was never good enough? Or when it was good enough, he found some other fault, or he changed the instructions. You ever worked for somebody like that? I have. When you've done what he told you to do, he just didn't like you, so he changed the rules, and you, now you're not going by those. You got to do better than that. I mean, so you never please people, not fully. You're not serving people, right? You're serving the Lord. Joseph was serving the Lord. And as that sense of, that ought to create this, a sense of thankfulness because it's all from God, a sense of meekness, Lord, I can't do this without you, but I know I can do everything you've called on me to do with your strength. Okay? Thankfulness and meekness and that commitment to doing that which is right, that's all internal, right? You develop all of that internally, and what's going to happen? Potiphar is going to see the Lord blessing you. Potiphar is going to see the Lord blessing. He saw the Lord's hand upon Joseph. And then there's this external things that people are going to see, such as your diligence and, in fact, your confidence. Because if you can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, that ought to give you a great deal of confidence. Other people might mistake it for confidence in yourself, but it's confidence in the Lord. Right? And we ought to walk confidently when our confidence is in the Lord. Amen? We ought to walk confidently. With a humble and meek spirit, but the people around you are going to see that. And in Joseph's case, Potiphar saw that he could trust Joseph. You know, and that goes a long ways. If you're thankful, if you're meek, you have a commitment to doing that which is right, that's going to translate externally as diligence, as confidence, and as trustworthiness.